I'm Leo today. I'm Mrs. Leo. And today's Bible reading comes from Joshua chapter 24. On the Pew Bibles, that's on page 188. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. Then I brought your people out of Egypt. You came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites, but I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak, near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to have you with us. And can I especially welcome you if you're new? It's great to have you here at Barney's. I hope you can stay back for morning tea afterwards to get to meet some people over tea or coffee. It's great that you can come here to church with us. Let me just test the clicker as I usually do each week. And I'm always not sure if that's me. That is me. It's not just a lag. Okay, there we go. Now, a few weeks ago, I went with our two younger children to Mirimbula for a jazz festival. My son was playing in the festival, and so we drove down to Mirimbula. If you don't know where that is, it's around 6.5 hours south of Sydney, and so it's only half an hour away from the Victorian border. You have to go pretty far down south. And so as we drove down south, we went past a few of the different places that we had visited along the way over the years as a family. Different trips that we'd taken. It's a little bit like a trip down memory lane as we were driving down to Mirimbula. We went past Bombo Quarry. Now, that's the photo that's there behind me. The place where we had sat when the kids were younger, just seeing the waves crash against the rocks there. It was just that moment that we could remember as being a special, fun place. We went past Ulladulla, and we went past a place where Zach and I looked for places to go prawning. And yet we also remember that the only place that we found was this place where there was dead fish on the way to the lake, no prawns. But it was fun. We remember that place. Driving down south, it was a bit of a trip down memory lane, seeing these places we'd seen before. Their different ideas, their attachments, their emotions. Now, that was kind of fun. But there are some places that are even more important in terms of the memories that are created there. This is a few years back. We were staying up at the Central Coast, and we took the kids up to Terrigal, and we showed them the place where Dawn and I got engaged. That's a place where I got down on one knee and asked Dawn to marry me. And the kids were excited because that place, it was special. It was important. And when you look back, you know, when we sort of talked about it, when we look back, it's crazy to think of how far we've come over the years. Well, today's passage is a little bit like that. We've made it to the end of Joshua. We've spent 12 weeks in the book of Joshua. And it's crazy to think of how far we've come. We've seen Rahab the prostitute. She received mercy instead of judgment. We saw how the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, how God parted the waters just like he did the Red Sea. Jericho and the walls crashing down, God giving the people victory. We saw Achan doing the wrong thing. Sin is serious. The Gibeonite deception because the Israelites didn't ask God, but God used that to show mercy to foreigners. We saw the sun standing still, the land being handed out and being distributed. Remember all those details, the place names, the boundaries, the cities. It reminds us of their inheritance. And that reminds us that our inheritance is real. We saw Joshua's speech last week. And here we are, the last chapter of Joshua, Joshua 24. But it's not just that we've come to the end of the book. Do you see where the people are in verse 1? Be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. Pull it out now. Look it up on your phones if you need to. Let me read verse 1. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. Now, I started off by talking about places that are special. Terrigal is a place where Dawn and I got engaged. Who remembers what happened at Shechem? Who's got that under your trivia belt? Ryan. Abraham and the original promise. This is where God appeared to Abraham. Well done, Ryan. You get a booby prize later on. But this is a place where God first made a promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6. To your offspring, I will give this land. 450, 500 years later, here they are. To be an Israelite back there, back then, this would have been electric. This is a momentous occasion here. Great, 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 great granddad Abraham, he stood at this exact spot when he heard the promise from God, to your offspring, I will give you this land. That's us. Now, we're going to see 2 points as we look at this passage today. We're going to see 2 points, grace and serve. A noun and a verb, grace and serve. And then we're going to take a look at what that means for us. But before we do that, why don't we pray and ask God to be with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you are a God who works in human history all the way through Joshua and in Jesus and even today. We pray, Lord, that you'll be at work right now, that we might see your word, that we might see where we might need to change in response to who you are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and serve. Now, of course, getting from Shechem in Genesis chapter 12 to here at Shechem in Joshua 24, it hasn't been easy. Point number one is grace. Because it's only by the grace of God that they've made it. Now, Joshua takes the people down memory lane in the first 13 verses of this chapter. Actually, it's a bit of a summary. It's a summary of the first 5 books of the Bible. Here is what God has done for them. And he starts with Abraham. Verses 2 to 4, it's Abraham to Egypt. Do you see in verse 2 where the Israelites have come from? Their heritage, their background, if you trace it all the way back, they didn't come from a family of believers. They didn't come from a family of missionaries, people who are good and godly. Their ancestors worshipped other gods. They were just like everyone else. They were pagans, just as bad as everyone else. But in verse 3, God says, I took your father Abraham out of that land and gave him many descendants. Now, it doesn't start with a bang. You know, all of a sudden that Abraham's got a soccer team full of kids. In the next verse, I gave him Isaac. How many kids does he have? He has one. And it took 25 years between the time that Abraham and Sarah got the promise before Isaac was born. Verse 4 says, God says, I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. He's got one son, 2 grandsons. 25 years to have a son. 500 years for this promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12 to get to this point, Joshua 24. It's taking a long time. 500 years is quite a few lifetimes to get to. And that can be hard sometimes. When we sort of feel that God isn't keeping his promise, we want God to keep his promise now, to make everything better, to fix everything up, to make me better. And God will in the new creation. It's not the speed that God keeps his promises that we're to focus on. It's the fact that God is faithful. God is working through history to keep his promises, all of his promises. Keep holding on. In verse 4, Jacob and his family go down to Egypt. Now, what happened in Egypt is not spelled out here because God doesn't have to. Everyone that's there in the crowd from the ages of 41 to 59, they were there in Egypt. They knew the suffering, the oppression, the slavery in Egypt. Yes, God is faithful, but it doesn't mean a life that's going to be easy. It's hard. And in verses 5 to 7, we get the Exodus. God brings them out. He parted the Red Sea. He destroyed the Egyptians. He looked after them in the wilderness. How did they survive for 40 years? God looked after them. He gave them manna. He gave them water. And then into the promised land in verses 8 to 13, what's called the conquest. This is God's amazing power at work that we've been seeing all the way through the book of Joshua. God's power against the Amorites east of the Jordan. God protected them against the false prophet Balaam. And they crossed the Jordan. They defeated the Amorites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, all the other ites who were living there. And in verse 13, he gives them the land. They're standing there even now. Now, verses 1 to 13, if you're taking notes, that's actually pretty cool what Joshua, what God has done there. Verses 2 to 4 is a book of Genesis. 5 to 7 is Exodus. 8 to 10 is Numbers. 11 to 13 is Joshua up to this point. Just two things to point out before we see the second half of Joshua 24. Did you see along the way how many things had to be overcome in order to bring the people in? This was not easy. Not being able to have kids for more than 25 years. Slavery in Egypt. No food in the desert. Walking around for 40 years. Facing Jericho. And then the Amorites, the Perizzites. Battle after battle after battle. God keeping his promise does not mean that we escape hardship. It does not mean the Christian life is going to be easy, that it's going to be smooth. But you can be sure of this, God is keeping his promise, even when things are hard. Now this morning, I don't know what it is that you're going through. It might feel that God's promises are far away. God feels far away. It's been a long time. I've been praying for this over and over again. And yet God's timing, the message here, is to keep trusting. See the history of Israel and the history which actually includes us and how God is at work keeping his promises over time. Keep trusting. Not one of his promises will fail. And so keep holding on. This is grace through hardship. But the other thing that really stands out is that this is all God. It is God who's been doing all of this. Now, it's pretty clear in verse 12. All these victories, God says, you didn't do it with your own sword or your own bow. And if you look through these 13 verses, if you underlined every time God said, I did, I verbs, what do you get? I took, I gave, I assigned, I sent, I afflicted, I brought, I destroyed, I delivered, I sent the hornet, I gave you a land that you didn't toil, cities that you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant. I said this section is all about grace. This is God completely at work in the nation's history. They would be absolutely nowhere if it wasn't for God. Now, friends, that's true for Israel, and it's also true for us. And I wonder if sometimes we can lose sight of that. You know, in our world, in our sphere, Joshua feels like a world away. You know, the things that we do, actually, we create with our hands. We know the idea. If you study hard, you get into the right course. If I work hard, I get the job that I have. I earn the money. I can buy the shares. I can have the investment properties. I'm pretty good. I built this with my own hands, a self-made man. And we do that in our Christian lives as well. We focus on what I do and how far I've come, how I've changed, the duties that I do, the areas I serve in, praying to God, having a relationship with God. That's pretty normal. Of course, I have a relationship with God. Never forget this. It's just as important for the people back then as it is for us. Whether it's what we have in this life, and especially our spiritual life, everything we have is a gift of God. It is grace, grace, grace. Being in a relationship with God, it's the precious blood of Jesus. Not how good we are or how moral we are or if we come from a Christian family, how often we go to church, our pedigree. It is amazing grace, 100% grace, what God has done for you and for me. That's the first half of the chapter. The history of Israel, it's all been God, it's all been grace. And so what's the right response? It's to serve. It's to serve. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Now, says Joshua, in light of all we've seen, in light of how we've gotten here, the only reasonable response you can have when you realize that it's grace, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Fear the Lord. It's not being terrified, but realizing who God is, that he's God and we're not. And so we honor him, we respect him, we revere him as the God of the universe, not us. The word serve comes up seven times in these two verses. That's the heart of the command here, to keep serving. That's what worship looks like. That's what worship is. It's not just, you know, who do you like? What God do you like? It's not just singing songs on a Sunday. Who are you going to serve? Who is going to be your Lord and Master? Do you see what he says in the next sentence? Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. This relationship with God, it's to be exclusive. It's like a marriage. You know, I've conducted a number of weddings and marriages. There's a part of a ceremony where the bride and groom are standing at the front, looking at each other. And either they're looking to each other's eyes, you know, filled with love, or they're terrified, they're nervous, they're going to get it wrong. But I ask them this crucial question. Will you take him as your husband, her as your wife? Will you honor them and forsaking all others, love and protect as long as you both shall live? That's what's going on here. It's not just serve him. It is that, but it's will you forsake all others, faithfully serve him as long as you both shall live? There's no God and. There's no God and Buddhism, God and ancestor worship, God and a bit of Islam, God and worshipping idols, whether it's materialism, family, work. There's no micro-cheating when it comes to God, where we just flirt with the other gods, these idols. Verse 14, fear, serve, throw away all of those things. Let me just pause for a moment. Where is God speaking to you today? Where do we need to throw things away in our lives? Now, when we baptize people here at church, we ask them a few questions. Do you turn to Christ? I turn to Christ. Do you repent? Do you turn away? Do you throw away your sin? That's what it means to be a Christian. To those who think that, you know, I can have faith without repentance, I can have this easy version of belief where there's no cost, what is God calling you today to throw away? But in verse 15, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. It's the million-dollar question. But did you notice that actually that question, verse 15, is a little bit surprising. It's not what we'd actually expect. The choice isn't serve God or serve other gods. That's actually not what he's saying here. Take a look again at verse 15. If serving the Lord seems undesirable, then choose for yourselves whom you will serve, whether the God of your ancestors or the God of the Amorites. That's the choice there. Joshua's saying, you are going to serve someone. And if it's not the Lord, it's going to be some other God. You just have to choose which one it is. Now, some people say, well, no. It's not that I want to serve God. I don't want to serve him, but I don't want to serve other gods as well. You know, I just want to be spiritually neutral. And God says there is no neutral. It's one or the other. If you don't serve the Lord, you serve something else, or you serve someone else. It's the thing which captures your heart. It gives you meaning. It grabs your attention. I mentioned beforehand materialism, family, work, living for your kids, living for your job. Maybe it's sexual freedom, a relationship that's unhelpful, chasing after comfort or chasing after success. What is it for you that is the biggest temptation to take you away from Jesus? In the face of all that, what does Joshua say? Verse 15, those great words. If you've got the Bible open, again, take a look at verse 15. It's worth looking up. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And again, I wonder if God is challenging some of us this morning in how we lead our families. Now, I know that some people here are struggling in that, but you're trying to. You're trying to lead your family in serving the Lord. Keep going. And we want to help you in that as a church. But for some of us as families, maybe this is actually not our goal. And it's something else. We want our kids to make the most of every opportunity, to be their best selves, to grow as much as they can, whether it's school or sport or piano lessons or swimming lessons. What could be more important than the eternal destination of our kids? As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Put it on a coffee cup. Stick it on your fridge. Even more than that, live it out. Verse 16, then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." In verses 17 to 18, they understand their history. And so the end of verse 18, we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Now, that'd be a great place to end the book of Joshua. That is a great answer. You know, if I was doing Christianity Explored with somebody or I brought somebody along to the Discover course, I would be delighted if they gave that answer. Which is why, again, verse 19, it's a bit of a surprise. Joshua says to them, no, you can't. You're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. Now, this is not Joshua being grumpy in his old age, you know, shaking his fist at those young'uns. He wants them to realize what it is that they're promising, to see the enormity of what they're saying and who it is they're making promises to. When you respond to God, don't just say the words easily or lightly, I follow God, and just carry on with the rest of your life. Be serious about it. We too will serve the Lord. That's what the Israelites say, and Joshua says, no, you can't. They say, yes, we will. Joshua says, okay, you're witnesses. And Joshua makes a covenant, and he dismisses the people, each to their own inheritance. Joshua dies in the rest of the chapter there. Joseph's bones are buried to fulfill a promise made back in Genesis. Eleazar, the priest, he dies. And we read in verse 31, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. The end of the book of Joshua. Let me just say a few things to finish up. Joshua 24, actually the whole book of Joshua, it's full of grace. That's what we see all the way through Joshua. God doing amazing things for his people, giving them the promised land, giving them a home. And God does even greater things for us in Jesus. He gives us a home, a spiritual inheritance. He gives us heaven itself. That's what Joshua points us towards. And at the same time, there's this healthy dose of realism in this chapter, isn't there? It says to us, it's not going to be easy. The Christian life can be hard sometimes. But it also says, don't take the grace of God for granted. Don't presume on the grace of God. Don't just get caught up with the enthusiasm on Sunday and then forget about it on Monday. Or, you know, when we sing those songs, the songs that we sang earlier, songs we're about to sing, whether it's the modern songs or the hymns, take those words seriously as well. 1,000 hallelujahs, that's what we sang. Do we only do that on Sunday? 1,000 hallelujahs would take us a while going through Monday to Friday as well. The cry of my heart is to bring you praise. That's a pretty big call. Is that what our heart cries for? When I survey the wondrous cross, it demands my life, my soul, my all. Take my life and let it be consecrated, set apart for thee. Take my silver, my gold. Take my love, Lord, I pour. At thy feet, its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Now, friends, they are the right words to say. But don't just sing it carelessly. Don't just get caught up in the music. Everyone else is singing as well, and so those words just roll off the tongue. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Throw away those foreign gods in verse 23, whatever they are, and yield your hearts to God. Now, all of this doesn't mean, you know, you've got to try harder, you've got to knuckle down and make yourself do these things. You know, that would be the wrong understanding from Joshua 24. Because actually, when we see these Israelites in the book of Judges, two chapters later, they will fail and they'll keep failing. And you know what? We will fail as well in the Christian life. And as great as a book as the book of Joshua is, we discover we need a new covenant. We need a better covenant. We need a new heart. We need a new spirit. Actually, we need God's spirit working in us to move us to obey God's word. We need a God who forgives our wickedness and who remembers our sin no more. And in Jesus, every single one of those things comes true. And so as we finish the book of Joshua, we go from Joshua to Jesus. An encouragement here is to yield your heart to him. Give your heart to Jesus, our Lord, our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you that you are a gracious God. Father, we thank you for the way that you have been working through the book of Joshua, the things that we see here, how you have been so completely merciful and loving and gracious. Thank you, Lord, that you are that God to us, that you are loving and merciful and gracious, even in our hard times. We pray, Lord, that you stir in our hearts the desire to serve you, that we yield our hearts to you. We thank you, Lord, that we can't do this by ourselves, but you are there with us through your Spirit. Help us to see the areas in our life that we need to take seriously, those things that we need to throw away. And we pray, Lord, we pray that we live entirely for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.